What difference does Easter make in a coronavirus pandemic? That's a good question to ask, as we've heard read to us 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yes, as we hear the words of the Bible, what difference does Easter make in a coronavirus pandemic? It is well known that from the beginning, there were those who doubted that Jesus had risen from the dead. On Easter Sunday, when the chief priests heard that the tomb was empty, they called the men who'd been guarding the tomb and offered them money to say that the disciples of Jesus had stolen his body during the night. We can call it the original Easter fake news. Now, the years pass, but the ultimate point of attack on Christianity has always been right here at the empty tomb. The resurrection. The truth behind Easter Sunday, that Jesus rose from the dead. Good Friday doesn't pose this sort of problem because the world understands death. Read the news, turn on the TV, go to the internet. At the moment, death is all around us. Listen to the daily coronavirus briefing. The number of those who have tragically died increases every day. Older people, younger people, and sometimes even tragically the very young. No one can claim an exemption. But is there an answer to death? The world does not struggle with the notion that 2,000 years ago, in a remote province at the edge of the Roman Empire, a man named Jesus died. After all, death happens to all of us eventually. So that Jesus died is no problem to most people. But the unbelieving world has enormous problems with Easter because the world knows nothing about resurrection, someone rising from the dead. We have a category for death. If we see a hearse with cars following behind it on its way to the cemetery, we know what that's about. But what's our category for someone rising bodily from the dead? So let me ask the question again. What difference does Easter make in a coronavirus pandemic? It's a very important question, so let's switch it around and ask it a different way. What difference would it make if Jesus had not risen from the dead? What would be different in our world today in the midst of this coronavirus pandemic if we found out conclusively that Jesus was actually still dead? Or how about this? What if somebody conclusively proved that they had discovered the body of Jesus, his bones, his dead body? Some people once made that claim with the so-called lost tomb of Jesus, before it was again proved to be just sensationalist fake news. But think about it for a moment. What difference would it make if it could be shown that Jesus did not rise from the dead? That question may sound shocking from a preacher, but I still want to ask it. What if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? You see, that's not a new question. The question, what if, has been asked for nearly 2,000 years. It's a biblical question, actually. One that you find in 1 Corinthians 15 that we heard read to us. 7 times in just 8 verses, Paul uses a little word, verses 12 to 20. He uses the word if. What if, he's asking. And he's asking what if to show us how much hangs on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the crux of the matter. Paul is not playing a game or trying to waste our time debating trivial matters. We need to be reminded that an astounding miracle lies at the heart of the Christian faith. We believe something amazing, that a man who was dead came back to life after 3 days. We believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's a stupendous thing. Sometimes we Christians forget how amazing this sounds. People see plenty of funerals, but no resurrections. What are the chances that a man who had been tortured and then crucified was certainly dead, who was then buried in a tomb, could be raised from the dead? The odds all seem to be against it. So when we come to this passage from the Bible this morning, we need to be calm and clear-headed as we read it ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. As if Paul says, let's stand outside the church looking in for a moment and let's ask the question, what if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? What if Easter isn't really true? One man said that's the world's blackest assumption. And indeed it is. What if? What if? What if? Paul answers that question by showing us four disastrous consequences if Christ did not rise from the dead. And then he comes to a glorious conclusion. But first of all, we think of this. If there is no resurrection, our preaching is without purpose. Paul puts it like this. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. That was in today's reading, verses 14 and 15. Now focus on just one word, empty. We could say empty, useless, vain, without content. As you think about it, think in this way for a moment. When we're able to meet together again on the Lord's Day, we'll meet on the site of the London Seminary in Hendon Lane in Finchley, North London. At the seminary, students like Class Jan, who helped me by reading the scriptures and leading in prayer in the Good Friday service, and Roloff, who read the Bible for us and led in prayer for us this Easter Sunday morning, they work hard at how to preach from all the different books in the Bible, to ensure Christ-centeredness in their preaching. They study Greek and Hebrew with the aim of being enabled to use the Bible in the original languages as they prepare sermons. In systematic theology, students consider the Bible's message, trying to get a unified view of Christian doctrine as it's founded in the scriptures, and then how that relates to the life of the church and to the needs of the world in the 21st century, the needs of the world in the midst of a pandemic like this one. And while the study of history today is often downgraded or ignored, either because of the supposed impossibility of doing history at all, or because any lessons which might be learned from history are trivialized into irrelevance, the Christian faith is actually built on solid historical facts. Now, I mention all this only to say that no amount of education can compensate if at the heart of what is being taught to those who are studying to become preachers of the Bible, if what they're being taught is a gigantic falsehood. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then all the seminaries in the world cannot compensate for that fact. All the Christian scholars, all the books that Christians have written, they all amount, says Paul, to nothing if Christ is not risen from the dead. Empty, futile, vain. String all the degrees you want after a person's name. Write all the books you want, preach until you're hoarse. Build the largest church in the world. Put your name up in lights. But if the tomb is not empty, if Christ is not risen from the dead, we are wasting our time. So if there is no resurrection, our preaching is without purpose. Then secondly, the Bible says, if there is no resurrection, our faith is without forgiveness. In verse 17, Paul puts it like this. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. The word futile means something that produces no results. A promise without fulfillment. A trip without a destination. A story without an end. A seed that produces no crop. A dream that never comes true. A game with no winners. Think of it this way. We say that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. But how do we know that his death actually accomplished anything? If the Lord Jesus Christ had remained in the tomb, we could never be sure that God had accepted that sacrifice for sins. That would be the greatest misery of all, to know our sins are not forgiven. During that weekend in Jerusalem, no one in the world could have been certain that the death of Jesus had been sufficient to forgive sins, really forgive, if Jesus was to remain in that tomb dead. As long as he was in that tomb, it looked as if the devil had won and that the Lord Jesus Christ had lost that great battle. And yet Jesus said, when he finished the work that God had given him to do to accomplish redemption for all his people, he cried out, "It is finished." It's actually one word, accomplished. What was finished? What was accomplished? If he didn't arise from the dead, then Jesus Christ, he is finished. The story's over, says the Bible. And we're still in our sins if he's not risen from the dead. That's why the resurrection is all important. Easter Sunday, when Jesus rose from the dead, is like God's great thunderous amen to what Jesus cried out on Good Friday when he said, "It is finished." And God thundered, "Amen," when he raised his son from the dead. And because the Lord Jesus Christ is alive forevermore, you can know this morning real forgiveness of sins. Now that's the great issue in Paul's mind. Are we truly forgiven or not? If the Lord Jesus Christ is still in the tomb, the answer is no. But if the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, the answer is yes, gloriously, wonderfully, eternally, yes. There is forgiveness for sins for us in a living Saviour. Jesus Christ, the living Saviour, who rose from the dead. So if there's no resurrection, our preaching is without purpose. If there is no resurrection, our faith is without forgiveness. Then thirdly, if there's no resurrection, our death is without deliverance. Paul puts it this way in verse 18. "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Paul says that Christians who have died have fallen asleep in Christ. Isn't that a beautiful way of putting it? Fallen asleep in Christ. The Greek word for fallen asleep is the word from which we get the English word cemetery. In the beginning, the word cemetery was a distinctively Christian word. The sleeping place. The sleeping place where Christians buried their dead. They buried in the sleeping place. Now, why did they say that? Well, they said that because when you go to sleep, you expect one day to wake up. Even so, Christians have always believed that one day those who have died in Christ will wake up. The coming great day of general resurrection. Some of you may have witnessed the shocking scenes of mass graves being dug in New York. There is the reality of death around us. At Easter time, I think of people who have had an impact on my life but who have died. I think of my Sunday school teacher, Johnny Webb, a man who was converted in the 1904 revival in Wales, and how he would teach us boys in Sunday school and how tears would run down his eyes as he would read about the great love of God in Jesus Christ and Jesus' death on the cross. I think of a godly man like Donald James, who was such a help and a support, like a Barnabas to me, as an elder in the church when I first became a pastor in Penrhyl near Swansea in South Wales. Just lately here in the church in London, a lady called Pam Harris died. She was such a helper to Martin Lloyd-Jones, assisting him in all sorts of practical ways, arranging his itinerary, picking him up, making arrangements for his train journeys as he travelled around the UK, preaching the gospel. What do we say about the future of people like that? Johnny Webb, Donald James, Pam Harris. As I think about them and remember them, is death the end? Will we ever see them again? Paul's answer is very clear. If the Lord Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then death wins. If Jesus is still in the tomb, there is no hope for anyone. This life is all there is. And all who are dead will stay dead forever. So if there is no resurrection, our preaching is without purpose. If there is no resurrection, our faith is without forgiveness. If there is no resurrection, our death is without deliverance. And if there is no resurrection, our service, our work for God, our service is without significance. Listen to how Paul puts it in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. For Paul, this is the ultimate argument, because he means that if the Lord Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are just fooling ourselves. If Jesus Christ is still in the tomb, then Richard Dawkins is right and the skeptics are right, and there's no foundation for our faith. Without the resurrection, we are just self-deluded fools. If Christ is not raised, then we have no message to preach. If Christ is not raised, then there is no Lord in heaven to hear our prayers. If Christ is not raised, we are not saved. We do not have forgiveness. If Christ is not raised, then let's bring all the missionaries home. If Christ is not raised, let's close every church. If Christ is not raised, then every Christian for 2,000 years has been wrong. Sometimes I hear well-meaning Christians say something like this. Well, even if it's not true, it's still better to be a Christian. You can still have Jesus in your heart. No, you can't, says Paul. No, you can't. If Jesus is still in the tomb, then you can't have him in your heart. If he's still in the tomb, you're just playing a religious game. If he's still in the tomb, it's not better to be a Christian because we're just fooling ourselves if he's still in the tomb. Now, I put it in those stark terms because that's the way Paul puts it. It's Easter Sunday. We're concerned about this coronavirus pandemic. I don't want to play games with you. And the Bible certainly doesn't want to mislead you. We don't want to come to the end of our lives and discover that what is being preached from the Bible just isn't true. If the Lord Jesus Christ is still dead, then we just deserve the pity of thoughtful men and women, says Paul, because we've believed a lie. So Paul asks these four what-if questions. What if the Lord Jesus Christ has not been raised? What if the Lord Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead? Our preaching is without purpose, our faith is without forgiveness, our death is without deliverance, and our service is without significance. But there's a little word there that's very important. If. Is there any answer? Is there any hope? Is there any reason to believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead? But now, says Paul. Here's his answer, clear as a bell, bright as the sun, truth without a shadow of doubt. But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. A great deal hangs on those two words. But now, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our coming resurrection, the resurrection of all those who die in faith, it all depends on those two little words. But now, up from the grave he arose. But now he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. But now he arose from death, a victor over the dark domain. But now he lives forever. But now he lives forever with his saints to reign. But now he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. The term first fruits refers to the first part of a harvest. For the Israelites, it meant the first part of, say, a barley harvest. It was a happy day when you offered the first fruits to the Lord, because it meant there's a bigger harvest to come. Even so, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago is God's way of saying, one day every child of God will rise from the dead. Not one of them will be left in the grave. Every single believer will be raised immortal, incorruptible, perfected, completed, glorified, free from sickness, delivered from death, Sin gone forever. Human frailty gone. Personality retained. Supernaturally restored, made like Jesus. Healthy bodies, clear minds, undivided hearts. In company with all the people of God down through the ages, a multitude that no man can number, like the stars in the night sky, like the sands of grains of sand on a seashore. All the people of God will gather round the throne of God, and we will rejoice and sing. We will know each other more deeply. We will love more completely. We will think more clearly. We will still be who we are, but we'll be more than we've ever been. We'll become what we've always wanted. We'll finally see our loved ones who died in the Lord. We'll meet those who've gone before us. We'll see the people of God from of old. We'll get to know people like Luther and Calvin and Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd-Jones. We'll marvel at the grace of God forever. Best of all, we will see Jesus and bow down before him, our Lord, our Saviour, our King. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord.